Summarizing from the Bible. That's 2 weeks ago. We just got about halfway through, and I want to share the other half with you now. There are three basic things that we're going to look at. First, we're going to see how to prove the Word of God. Secondly, we're going to see how to prize the Word of God. And thirdly, we're going to see how to preach the Word of God. Now, you'll remember that Psalm 119 in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You'll understand from that it is necessary to hide God's word deep in the hearts that are within us, that inner personality, that inner portion of us. The word of God must be hidden, and it must be hidden deeply within our souls. You'll remember we discovered that there were four basic needs if we were to use God's holy word. If the memory was good or bad, it didn't matter. We were to use these four basics. There was to be concentration, meditation, repetition, and application. And then I shared with you the need of salvation, the cost of salvation, the way of salvation, the joy of salvation, the terms of salvation, the act of salvation, and lastly, the seal of salvation. Now I want to go on, and I want to share with you from 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, which tells us in a most familiar manner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if we are to memorize the Bible, the first thing that I think we must understand about ourselves is that God tells us we must be workmen. We must spend our time in a workmanlike manner discovering God's word. How do you become a mechanic? You learn. How do you become a salesman? You learn. How do you become a painter? You learn. And whatever your area of expertise is, you must learn it. To become a machinist, you learn. I used to be fascinated as a boy going into my father's factory, watching the machinists work, turning pieces of metal, carving, cutting, gouging, routing, all types of pieces of metal. I used to love to watch the men who were engravers, and I can see them now as they would hold their chisels and they would tap, 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 tap. And as they would gradually work those chisels with tiny little toffee-type hammers, they would work delicately in tiny confined areas to develop all kinds of beautiful patterns and decorative things for coinage throughout the world and for all sorts of other pieces of advertising. I used to watch, and I can remember as a child being taught, it takes 7 years as an apprentice before you can move from that bench to that bench. It takes another 10 years to move from that bench to the next bench, and it'll take the rest of your life to reach the other bench. There were two men on that far bench. It had the most light from the windows and the outside. It was the best, and it was the sort of place that you approached as the holy of holies of engraving. One man was 93 and the other man was 86, and they worked by hand, tap, 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 tap. And that's how they earned their living, and they had been at that in industry since they were 12 years old. That's a long time. I should live so long. So it is with God's word. We must spend an apprenticeship. We must spend time discovering what God has in his word for us. So let's look quickly at these three areas. The first is we must prove the word of God. We have already discovered there must be a certain diligence. We must prove the word of God, that is, by trial and experience. Rin and I were moved yesterday morning. We were having breakfast together, and as we were, the 700 Club was on. Now, we're not given to all sorts of alarming things, but we were moved by the fact that there's a great deal of healing going on today, and a great deal of feeling that the family of God is a family. And we were listening to an Englishman, and we heard him pray, and to us it didn't fit. It didn't fit our preconceived notions of prayer over healing. We wondered, there was a suspicion in our hearts, there was suspicion in my mind, yet I couldn't help but feel there was a reaching out of the Spirit of God. I'm not suggesting for one moment we go off at some abandonment into some odd area, but I am suggesting that sometimes by our stodginess we miss a blessing that God would have for us. We must prove God through His Word by trial and by error, by discovering what is right and what is wrong as we practice the Word of God. For we must gain the approval of God. We must. Now, for you, this healing business may be the thing. Speaking in tongues may be your particular forte. Or having the gift of wisdom and knowledge may be your forte. And as we shall get into this later on this year, in considerable detail, and I hope nobody will get all worked up before we've looked at this very carefully in the Scriptures. But I share with you, it is necessary for you and for me to know what our gifts are and then to put them into effect, make them work. And we do it by finding God's approval. God's approval, not man's. It would be so easy for me to feel that I was in the right place because people come to me and say, that was a good sermon. I was at a church some time ago, and the preacher was nervous. He was younger. And because I walked in and sat in the back, he went a little bit to pieces. And he was terribly nervous. I remember the same thing when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones walked into the back of our church when I was a young fellow. I nearly died on the spot. I wish I'd written my sermon out in clear detail so that I could have read the whole thing. All of a sudden, my mouth was dry, my mind was as empty as it always had been. I had no grandiose ideas of myself, and suddenly I couldn't think at all, which of course isn't unusual for me, but I really couldn't on that occasion in any way think of anything else to say. And I fumbled through the next agonizing 25, 35 minutes. So I was listening to this young man, and because I'd walked in, he started to fumble around and made a terrible mess of what he was trying to say. The unfortunate thing was, he really didn't have anything to say anyway. He just really didn't. And he hadn't done his homework. And he wasn't approved of God. We must know that what we say is approved of God. Not to become big-headed because we think we've done well. I was interested to stand back because I wanted to see and talk to this young fellow, and I was interested in the people's comments as they went out, and you know, people said to him exactly what they say to me. That was a very good sermon. It was dreadful. And it wasn't approved of God. There was no way. The poor fellow was in great difficulty before I arrived, and then the fact that I was sitting at the back there made it worse for him. It was a shame. And so now I wonder, should I listen to what people say? Should any of us? The approval we have to find is of God. Now that doesn't mean that people should stop saying to the preacher, I'm encouraged, preacher. That sermon moved me. You keep doing it. That's great. It's good for the ego, if for nothing else. Of course, that's not showing much humility. But seriously, I share with you, It's only dangerous, go on doing it, because it's only dangerous when the preacher, whoever he is, takes that as the approval of God. Then you're in trouble. He's in trouble. The whole church is in trouble. We must find God's approval. So how do we do it? Well, we prove the Word of God in two ways. The first is we prove the Word of God obediently. With obedience, listen to 1 Samuel and chapter 15 and verse 22, where dear old Samuel says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. I have come across people who have given vast sums of money to various causes on the mission field because God, they felt, had prospered them in their business. But I know many of those same people who would have been far more blessed of God had they done what God said they were to do when they were teenagers, which was to forsake all, take up their cross and follow Him and go as missionaries, not supporters of missionaries. It was Alan Redpath, who most of you have heard about from time to time, who was latterly the minister at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, and the last I heard was still working with Ian Thomas. Ian is the English pronunciation of Ian. Ian Thomas of Cape and Ray Hall. And it was this man who said, I remember very well in a rally in 1949, don't like to admit I remember it very well, but I do, because it made an impression upon my life. Here was a man preaching to thousands of teenagers. As I looked round where we were all assembled, the whole place was full of teenagers. And he was conducting as the leader of Commandos for Christ in the city of London. And as Redpath stood and preached and scores of young people received Christ as their personal Savior, he said this, "God called me to the mission field. I would not go. I am God's second best. I'm a preacher." For him to be a preacher, he claimed at that time at least, was God's second best. For him, God had called him to the mission field. Now, it was through Redpath that scores of people have gone to the mission field. It's through the man's ministry that many a saint has been supported financially and prayerfully over lots and lots of years. However, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And if God is calling you to some field of service, hold your gifts and get out and work. Obeying God in the life we live is better than all the sacrifice we imagine can come around our lives. Without the practical application of obedience, we will not be looking at the Word of God from God's point of view. We will see it from three aspects only. We will see it selfishly, we will understand it heretically, and we will comprehend it and hold it close to ourselves formally. Rex Lindquist was in here earlier today, and he was discussing with me the young men and women at the camps. He's been to some of our camps this year, some of the CBA camps. And he said the conduct and the standard of our CBA, and he was all worked up over it, is disgusting. He's right. The dress codes for fellows and girls, the allowing One of the complaints he was making, these young people say it's okay to be sexually involved with each other, even if we are evangelical Christians, so long as we love each other right now. Now, these are our teenagers. I'm sure none of our church was involved. Our teenagers. CBA, 1979. This was Rex's great cry today. What's happened? The answer is sitting in these pews in this church. Some of us have received the word of God selfishly, formally, and therefore made it heretical, not applicable to daily life. So these kids could turn it. And this generation is doing a super job of it. See, in my generation, we kicked over the traces we were allowed for about a year. And then parents climbed all over us and tanned our hides. The year I was allowed to do it, I was still at school. I didn't get it done. I didn't have my fun. That's how long it lasted. Now you don't do that. Especially in Sweden. Sweden has said the law is passed that no parent is allowed. This is under the year of the child. On the eighth day of, it was one of the days in July 1979, they passed the law in Sweden. No parent can lift a hand to a child. There must be no the equivalent of American spanking of any child. Oh, don't say, isn't that terrible? That's one of the laws that's coming up this year in this country. And if in California, they'll surely pass it. Obediently. We're responsible. We've sat complacently. We've waxed fat with formality. When I first came to this country, people accused me of being a stodgy Englishman. And I said to some people one day, I got fed up with listening to it. It was a group of ministers that were making fun of the traditional stodgy Englishman. I said, fellas, you have no idea how traditional you are. You're more traditional than most English people I've ever come across. It was my only comment. I didn't want to get thrown out the country. The other way to discover and prove the word of God is overcomingly. Overcomingly. Obediently is the first, overcomingly is the second. 1 John 2:14 tells us this. Ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now let me approach this very carefully, because it ties into everything that has been said this evening. How do I overcome the wicked one? Well, let it be known, if he is standing in flesh beside me, I am too weak to wrestle him to the ground physically. But he doesn't stand beside me and wrestle me with flesh and blood. And I reckon I would stand something of a chance if it was flesh and blood, because I do know a thing or two. Not too much, but just enough to get me into lots of trouble. So I could make a good stand for myself, but he isn't there. I can't hold him in my hand. I can't wrestle him to the ground. Oh, well, of course, you say, preacher, surely you, the preacher, understand. He is spirit. Oh, thank you. Then how do I wrestle the spirit of Satan to the ground? Prayer. As I am filled with the Spirit of God, the spirit of Satan has to exodus from me. So he can only buffet me from without, and as he buffets me from about me and does all manner of unkindness to me, I can stand strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son. When the word is practiced obediently, it issues forth a life that is an overcoming life. The Lord Jesus obeyed the word and overcame the world by the word. The second thing that we must consider this evening is this. If we prove the word of God obediently and overcomingly, we must learn to prize the word of God. Now, this is where some people go off at terrific tangents and say, only the authorized version is the version. Now, I'm of that, sort of that opinion. But that's a silly argument. Modern scholarship has come up with all kinds of new thoughts and new understanding. I believe the authorized version contains all of this new stuff. And if you've got a mind to pursue the authorized version, you can discover it anyway. But that's, we should never let our case rest on versions. We should make our case on comprehension. Now, when I was in the army and I wanted a group of men to march, how fast could I go? 10 miles an hour, 5 miles an hour, how fast could I make those men go? I'll tell you, as fast as the slowest man, and no faster. When I put a chain on the back of my rig and put it to the front of another rig and was pulling the fellow out of the ditch, how quickly could I snap him out of the ditch? Only as fast and only as strongly as the weakest link in that chain. So we need to do some examining. How weak is my link? How slow is my walk? Because you can't walk the talk until you've learned to talk the walk. And don't you dare talk the walk until you've learned to walk. Now, if you fathom all that out, it's not really so difficult. See, if we prize God's word. Now, I am not talking about the authorized version versus some other version. I'm not even claiming that the English were right. I'm simply saying to you this. Prize the word of God in whatever version. In whatever version. Because all that matters is what I comprehend in my heart. And if I don't comprehend in my heart, then the word of God is hieroglyphics that mean nothing. A workman, said Paul to Timothy, that needeth not be ashamed. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, needeth not be somebody who's trying and proving because he's already done it, is what Paul is saying to young Timothy. Be somebody who's already done it. Allow the word of God to be effective in your own life. A person then must prize the word of God, and he must do it in two ways. The first way is lovingly. Psalm 119:97 says this, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, ladies have good ideas about these things. They can put their texts in front of the sink and in all sorts of places, and it's easy for ladies. So hard for us fellows. Well, come on, fellows. There's all sorts of things that we can do to remember the word of God and to meditate on it. Gary Britt has some very nice plastic envelopes that you can type your card out, and if you talk to him, he'll sell them to you very cheaply at about $10 a plastic envelope or something, and you'll be able to adhere that envelope to the dashboard of your car. That's just one method. There's all kinds of things you can do to read, memorize, and keep the Word of God lovingly. Do you love the Word of God? You should. We all should. We should be in love with it. The second way to learn to prize the Word of God is to prize it in the most loyal fashion. Loyally, lovingly and loyally. Buy the truth and sell it not, says Proverbs 23:23. Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. Be loyal. Fight for the word. Now this is where we should start to consider where our stand is with regard to this year of the child. You see, Colossians tells us that the husband or father is the head of the house. And he is not to upset his children, he is to teach lovingly his children. Something else. The Word of God continually teaches us that the family unit is God's method for teaching the whole nation and keeping the whole nation in focus with God. Now, if we break that family unit down, as we're going to do politically, if we break that family down, as has been done in other countries, we will lose all those God-given methods of teaching young people to follow the Lord. They will be lost. They won't be just removed. They will be lost. Now, it won't happen overnight. This isn't a coup de grace. This isn't taking a pistol and blowing somebody's brains out. It doesn't happen suddenly. But very gently, one year after another, the principle Solomon understood much better than Christians. He said, water dripping on a stone wears it away. Wears it away. Slowly, gently, but firmly, it wears the stone away. Have you not seen the canyons of your country? Have you not discovered stones with great holes in them? All because water kept working. Now, if we look at that, we must understand our loyalty has to be without any imbalance at all. A man cannot spend time, he cannot suffer persecution, he cannot stand firm and buy the truth and then prize it lightly and dismiss it carelessly, or sell it. An unashamed workman will never sell the truth for anything. Not for anything. Here is the third thing I want to share with you, because this is very near to my heart. The third thing is that we must preach the Word of God. Now, we've quickly seen that we must prove it and we must prize it. We need to preach the Word of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, that's what you're there for. Yes, I'm a preacher. There's no question about that. That's where my gift is expressed, in preaching. However, I must tell you that we are all priests. Do you believe in the priesthood of all believers? I do. I think you do. And if you do, then you understand that the priest must have a word in his mouth. He must have a word in his mouth that he may speak in season and out of season, when it's convenient and inconvenient. He has a word that is pertinent to the situation, a word that is pertinent and topical to the problem of the moment. So he must learn to rightly divide the word of truth. The importance of rightly dividing the word of truth is enormous, because a novice, that is a person that has recently come to see God's word, often gets carried away into side issues. Let me share something with you that I do when I go to a church or when I listen to Sunday school teachers that are going to teach. I run a little survey. I don't make it obvious to everybody, but I run a little survey. And here is the first question I ask my mind to listen to. What and who, or rather, who is teaching what? Let's put it that way. Who is teaching what? And I'll invariably find three books of the Bible, with a possibility of a fourth, but three books of the Bible are being taught. Revelation, Hebrews, Romans, and possibly Daniel. And then if I follow the who, I will invariably find in all four areas, with the exception perhaps of Daniel, the people that are teaching that, those three other books of the Bible, are young Christians. And I think this way. Here is a man by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great man of God, a great expositor of the Word of God, who spent 16 years getting as far as the 12th chapter of Romans and not being able to get beyond it because he didn't understand it. 16 years. He vies, in a sense, with such great men as Hendrickson, who is American, Dr. Gray, Donald Gray Barnhouse, great man of God, whose works I swallow, hook, line, and sinker. I think if he said blink at 10 o'clock in the morning, I'd blink. I wish I'd been alive to hear him. Great man. Now here's a man who says, sure, I understand it at its face value, but I don't know that I understand the depth of it. And yet has written some volumes on Romans that are second to none in the world, perhaps the most beautiful in all the world. And yet, he still says, I have yet to find out what it all means. Now, if you're taught teaching or have taught those areas, don't be upset with me. Just understand that you're to go on teaching them. But you're to go on teaching them very, very carefully. Because those four areas are mighty precious. And we should treat them with great care. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If I ever pray anything for Sunday school teachers, it is that they shall rightly divide God's word. Boy, that's a hard one. Those of you that have been Sunday school teachers or are Sunday school teachers, isn't that hard? And you're frightened of being criticized, frightened of being victimized, frightened of a conversation or a discussion even. You see, that's where the new Christian isn't frightened. He has nothing, he or she has nothing to compare it with, their discussion with, and so they wade into the deepest of discussions with the shallowest of replies, which they count as being very powerful. But alas, those of us that are formal and have grown formal over the years, we have already lost the vision very often, so we don't even attempt those books of the Bible. Well, rightly dividing it, we're to preach before the word, or rather, if we preach before the word is proved and prized, it will spell disaster. Now, how do I get to the place where I can preach the word of God? Here are three ways to teach or preach the word of God. First, courageously. Make sure it's a courageous teaching. Make the statement, as Paul does to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Make the statement, there's no other doctrine. Let it be known that this is the only Christ, the only Father, the only Spirit. He says in the 13th verse, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Don't let the word doctrine be a dirty word as it is in the minds of many people. Be fearless and at any cost stick to the teaching. Stick to the teaching. Every once in a while you're likely to get a hold of a teaching that you've had since you were a young person and then all of a sudden have a wrestling match with it. I've been wrestling with a piece of doctrine for the last year. And if you'd have asked me before this last year about that doctrine, I would have been dogmatic. And I'm still dogmatic, but I'm having a personal wrestle with some areas of it. It's not a very big wrestle. It's not a big, very big thing. But it certainly has been giving me the gears. So make sure you're courageous. Stand and be counted for the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The second thing is, speak it out clearly. Now, I hope no one can accuse me of mumbo jumbo. I hope the day they tuck me in or the Lord returns and I zip up through the clouds, when that day comes, it'll always be said, even if he was wrong, we understood him. Even if he spoke with a strange accent, we knew what he said. I hope I speak clearly, and let's all learn to speak clearly. People confused me when I first came to this country, to give you an example. They said they had let a man go. I didn't know what that meant. It had so many strange notions, I couldn't work out quite what it meant. But when I discovered they fired him, oh, now I understood. So I would say, what do you mean you let him go? Well, and they go, you know how people talk. He didn't match up, he didn't do this and all the other things. Speak clearly. The word is rightly dividing, the word of truth, rightly dividing. Here is an expanded translation, laying out the road. Before you put the top surface on, you lay out the road. You lay it out, you excavate, you make sure the grades are correct, and then you put the topping on. And not until. Speak clearly, a clear pathway to the destination which is heavenly. I have felt since I've been in this church a little bit like I imagine old Nehemiah felt. For when I came, I discovered there were all sorts of things broken down, and I'm still discovering some of them. But I share with you Nehemiah's attitude at this point. He wanted to be very clear. In Nehemiah's day, the preaching was very, very clear. In chapter 8 and verse 8, they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I hope, please God, that if I'm ever to have an epitaph, that could be it. The third and last area of this preach the word of God, I must preach it courageously, clearly, and conveniently, rightly dividing the word of God. A father, if you like, or a servant, cutting up bread for the family table. Rightly slicing it. Would you believe when I came out of the army, I worked in a grocer's store and we used to have what you call cold cuts. We'd have a whole leg of pork or lamb, and I would make cold cuts. And I would get that knife so sharp, and remember, meat and everything else in England was very much rationed in those days. And so if you came to visit and your plate was covered with meat, boy, you'd had a good meal. The fact that if you held the meat up to the light, you could see right through it, was beside the point. You'd had a plate full of meat. And so I used to pride myself in being able to shave that meat almost paper thin. And soon ladies would roast their meats on Saturday for Sunday, and Saturday afternoons I'd be carving up the roasts for Sunday for all the community in the neighborhood. It used to drive me a little crazy, but it was good money. And I would slice up the pieces of meat, very thin. People covered their plates. That's how we need to see God, and we need to see His Word. And we need to slice very thinly the Word of God so that nobody gets indigestion, but everybody learns to get off the milk and into the meat. We tease people because our eldest daughter ate turkey the first Christmas she was alive, and she was just 3 months old. And we tease her. Now, how much of it actually went down, I have no recollection, because any child that starts to regurgitate, I'm long gone. I don't stand around. But I remember sort of poking it in, saying, eat this, kid. It's Christmas, or something like that. And blenders weren't around in those days. But these are things that we need to think about, you know. When she was just about 10 months old, or thereabouts, younger perhaps, she amazed the teenagers sitting in our back room as she went to go out of the door, and she couldn't open it, and we had a lever handle. And I said, in a humorous manner, oh, Sharon, pull it down till it's vertical and then open the door. And she did. And she looked so pleased with herself. I said, when you get outside, turn it horizontal and it'll be shut. And she did. And all those teenagers were open-mouthed, and so were her parents, but we didn't tell them. She, of course, didn't understand, but you know she'd eaten meat. So maybe she did understand. You just start with a little piece of meat and you get it down somehow, and soon you'll eat the whole roast. Boy, there's some Christians. I have often felt that it was time to just put a cow up on the platform and say, you want milk? Here it is. Moo. I like cows when they're barbecued. See, Jesus didn't have two analogies, he had one animal. You could either be a squirt or a whole side of beef. Proverbs 30 and verse 8 tells us, feed me with food convenient for me. 2 Timothy 4:2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't do it until you're courageous and clear, and then you're convenient. According to specific needs, we are to rebuke and exhort and reprove. Too many people think they're God's policemen. That's not what this is talking about at all. It's saying get each other together so that you can sort of abraze one another, and so that you can rub shoulders together and spiritually get yourself in marching order. We need not only to be masters of the Bible, but we need to be mastered by the Bible. Then, are we honestly qualified to rightly divide the word? Not until then. So here you have, quickly, a short study on memorizing the Bible. Whatever you do, prove the word, prize the word, and then you'll preach it. Memorize it. Hold it in your mind. Know what it says. We're being very trite on a Sunday. We're saying to you, here's the memory verse of the week. I don't know how many of you are learning it. I hope all of you, but I don't expect everybody to. I'm just hoping. I'm shooting with a scatter gun at the moment in the hopes that some of you will get pellets in places so that you can't be easy until you've done what you've been requested to do. But soon we'll get down to rifle fire and we'll zero right in. And then there'll be a few bent out of shape and a few people upset and some absolutely excited because of what God is doing. I wonder which group we will be in. Memorize the word. I don't personally think we've got the word of God as easy as we have it now. I don't think we've got it many, many more years. I wouldn't be surprised to be told that it was illegal to read the Word of God in churches. I wouldn't be surprised if all sorts of things happen. I really wouldn't. I'm with Billy Graham, who some 20 years ago felt that, and made it public in England at least, that he felt that his grandchildren would see the time when the Bible would be a book that was banned in the United States of America. It's hard for some of us to see or understand. And he may be out in his timing, but I don't think he's out in his reasoning. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Precious is the word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the word of God. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so lovely to read and to take to our hearts, to memorize and think and to chew the cud on. Help us that we may always be people that hold thy word precious. For Jesus' sake, amen.